Returning tonight in God's Word to the book of Exodus, chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14. As I thought of the service tonight, this is the passage and the text that the Lord laid in my heart. I was interested, therefore, to learn just before I came into the pulpit that I'll be dealing with your church's motto text for the year. That means that Dr. McClellan has already preached in this text this year. And so I said, well, if we're really stuck for time, I could read the portion in the text and say, now go get the CD, because Frank has said all in this text that can be said. All I'll be doing is dotting the I's, crossing the T's, underlining or possibly reminding you of what has been said. Two is the number of witness in Scripture. And so in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word will be established. I'm not really in any way perturbed about covering the ground that he has covered. I'm rather more encouraged that there must be something here that the Lord wants to impress on this congregation at this time. We read therefore in Exodus chapter 14, and we commence at verse 5, and we read through to the end of verse 18. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled. The heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people, and they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? And he made ready his chariot, and took his people with him, and he took 600 chosen chariots, and all the chariots of Egypt, and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with an high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them in camping by the sea beside Pi-hahiroth before Baal-zephon. When Pharaoh drew nigh, children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. They were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord, and they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, ye shall see them again, no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. The Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. But lift thou up thy rod, and stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh, and upon all his host, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. The Lord will add his own blessing to the reading this precious word for his name's sake. Let's briefly bow together in a word of prayer. Our loving God and our Father in heaven, we thank thee that the law of the Lord is perfect. We thank thee that the leading of the Lord is perfect. We thank thee for the promise that thou wouldst give wisdom when asked. And Lord, we have sought thee for thy word and believe that thou hast answered prayer. Now, Lord, shut us in with thyself. Speak to preacher and listener alike. God grant that thou wilt make this a great night in the history of Toronto Church. Meet with us now around the word, and then later, as we have this informal gathering of the congregation, God, come amongst us in the mighty power that thou alone canst give. And, O Lord, bless thy work in this place. Now fill this preacher with thy spirit. Grant the special anointing of God for service. And, O Lord, we pray that Christ may be glorified, souls may be saved, saints may be edified, backsliders may be restored, and the work of God here revived. This is our prayer. We ask, looking to thee for an abundant answer, in the precious name and through the merits of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. When the children of Israel had just left the land of Egypt, 3 days out of bondage, fleeing for their lives, the Lord gave them a most surprising instruction, a message that at the time must have seemed to be utterly impossible for them to obey. They were in the direst of dire straits, having hurriedly escaped from the land of Egypt. They had trekked for 3 days through the harsh wilderness. And now they seemed to have reached the end of the road. Before them lay the Red Sea. A slight interjection here that I'm not going to have time to work through in any detail. I will simply say to you, disregard the foolish, well, let me make it an even stronger word, the stupid little maps that people have seen fit to put at the back of most Bibles that tell you the journey of the children of Israel and where they crossed the sea. It is not within reason, and certainly not within Scripture, to believe that those maps are even remotely accurate. The location is somewhere very different. That has fairly large ramifications, for example, for the precise location of Mount Sinai. Personally, I don't believe that what is now called Mount Sinai was the original, but we'll not get into that tonight. The maps will tell you that these people crossed a little narrow neck of land or water. Some would say it was a little sea of reeds, really little more than a puddle. The Bible tells you they crossed a raging sea that God opened up in his own miraculous and powerful manner. So before them lay not a little puddle or a glorified shallow lake. Before them lay an expanse of sea. All around them there was this wilderness spreading in every direction. And then behind them, they could hear the thunder of the approaching army of Pharaoh. And as they looked, they could see the dust arising as the enemy closed in upon them. Now, their reaction was natural. I know it is the usual thing with preachers to berate the children of Israel, how unbelieving they were. Having seen what they saw, why did they think this? Why did they say that? I do not defend their sin. But I say, let us not be Pharisees, because not one of us would have been one little bit different. In that situation, there is an impenetrable body of water. There is a wilderness all around. Here is an army coming behind them. So they howled with fear and with unbelief. And that produced among them a spirit of murmuring and a spirit of bitterness, of disunity, and of recrimination. Then came this amazing commandment of the Lord. Remember where they're standing, looking at what appeared to be a watery grave. And the Lord said, go forward. That is the word in verse 15, to which I'll direct your attention tonight. I want you to look at it, because I believe, and obviously, your pastor believed, that at this year that is critical in the history and in the development of this church, when there will be a change of leadership, when there will be a transition from a very prolonged and prolific and prosperous ministry to a new ministry, in this year, there is a word from God. Say unto this people that they go forward. And I believe that there is here a message that is vital for us individually and as a church. Each of us individually will face a similar trial of faith. When you are saved, Satan will not give up easily. First of all, you will face a spiritual battle. Once you are saved, you will find that every power of hell is set to trip you up, to defeat you, to bring you down, to negate your influence, to take away your testimony, to ruin your joy, to keep you from going on with God. Then on top of that, you have all the natural circumstances that befall us in everyday life. Christians have aches and pains like others, no matter what the lying bunch of charismatics tell you. Christians get old the same as others. Christians suffer bereavements the same as others. All these things come crowding in. And through them all, the attempt of Satan will be to overwhelm us, to cause us to doubt, to cause us to fear. The effort being to break our fellowship with God and to instill within our hearts the temptation to give up. But the answer to the Christian, whatever is happening in his life, is say unto that man, that woman, go forward. As a church, we have a similar situation. After we separate, as this church has done, from apostasy unto God, and we set out for the land of blessing, the enemy will pursue. He'll bring up against us some Pharaoh, or a host of Pharaohs, from the outside. This church knows what it is to have enemies on the outside. Ever since the inception of the Free Presbyterian Church, we have been hounded by every kind of twister and liar and apostate. Sometimes supposed friends, sometimes supposed lovers of Christ, sometimes downright opponents and obvious opponents of Christ. Three churches know what it is to have the pharaohs from the outside. Sometimes the devil will seek to get inside a church. And I would say to you to be very, very careful here. At every critical juncture in a church's history, in every critical period of a church's development, especially when there is a major change that must be instituted, there is always the possibility for the uprising of what the Bible speaks of in another connection as proud flesh. There is always the possibility of some bitterness, some complaint, some recrimination. When you're disappointed, it tends to express itself in the most inopportune of ways and at the most inopportune of times. Later on, you may greatly regret it. Never forget the words of one of the greatest preachers Ireland ever produced, a member of the Guinness family, by the way, Henry Grattan Guinness. Marvelous, marvelous revival preacher. Grattan Guinness once said, "Every word dropped by us is caught by God. We cannot unsay it, and He cannot forget it." Mr. McClellan once wrote a book on the tongues movement called Hold Your Tongues. Good advice. Good advice, not just to charismatics, but to Free Presbyterians as well. And always the temptation, and the temptation for a church is give up. You've stood for God for years, but look at Canada today. Is it better or worse than when you started out? It's worse. You stood against ecumenical apostasy. Is the one world church nearer today or further away? It's nearer today. You stood against popery. Is the Pope more popular today than he was when you started? Yes, he is. So the temptation is give up. But once again, God's word speaks to the people of God that they go forward. What I want to set before you tonight is a very simple truth. That no matter the difficulty, there is only one thing for the Christian to do. There's only one way for the Christian to go. And that is to go forward, and the Lord promises He will enable us to do it. That's the key. I will say three things about the text, and because I am scheduled to have a meeting with you, another meeting after this, I promised myself, and I was foolish enough even to tell the minister, there will be a miracle tonight, and I will be brief. So I have to try. There's three things I want to say about this text. Go forward. First, this text points the direction for God's people. Forward. You know, that simplifies many decisions that we must make. When I come to you with a text that says, go forward, what this is saying fundamentally is, do nothing that will hinder your spiritual progress. Do nothing that will hinder your spiritual progress, either as an individual or as a congregation. Go forward. Shall we go back? There's no place in Egypt for the redeemed of the Lord. These people were talking out of terrible bitterness and unbelief. There's such a darkness of depression had settled over them. And you could be very harsh about these children of Israel, where they were arguing, in effect, why did you ever bring us out of Egypt? Be very easy to criticize them. But just stop for a little minute. These people were in deep depression. And can I give you a little word of advice? Some of you have never known what depression really means. You've never walked in those shoes for a mile or two. Americans have a saying, it's a wee bit of slang, I suppose, or maybe it's just idiom. I didn't grow up saying it, but they would say, you cut a little slack. Give a wee bit of room. Have a wee bit of understanding. When somebody is deeply depressed, you don't forever hold over their head some of the crazy things, the foolish things that they happen to have said, and that they bitterly regret. These people, in their deep depression, said things that they really ought never to have said, because the reality is, back to Egypt? You'd be better to drown in the Red Sea than go back to Egypt. Anything would be better than that life of slavery that they had just left. There's nothing in the world for the Christian to go back to. If you're saved, you're ruined for the world. It's one way you know a genuine backslider from somebody who had an empty profession and is not a backslider, because he never was a frontslider. The backslider is miserable. He can't settle down in the world. It's impossible for him. There's nothing back there but bitterness and bondage. Shall we go back? Shall we be sidetracked to the right hand or to the left hand? All there is a wilderness. How many people have spent years circling round in a wilderness, going nowhere for no reason, and to no good end? No, the only direction for the child of God and the church of God is forward in the individual life. That's a clean break with the old life. That's total separation from the slavery of Egypt. For the believer in his personal life, and this is true therefore for the church in its corporate life, the cleaner the break with the past, the better. The cleaner the break with sin and the world, the cleaner the break with apostasy and everything that smells of the old enmity against Christ, the better. No peace talks with Pharaoh. There was no suggestion, turn round and have some confab with Pharaoh. Let's see if we can come to an agreement with Pharaoh. No, sir. Let's get as far away from the old wickedness and the old life and the old bondage as we possibly can. Now, I'd better stop there, because I could get a wee bit of liberty and go on for too long. There are far too many people, and there's a big temptation for young people to be carried away with this. And don't for a moment think that this is unique to young people, because some of the biggest culprits are not young people. Actually, young people get a bad rap, especially in the church. I find that some of the greatest zeal, some of the greatest yearning after God, some of the greatest willingness to get down and really do business with God, some of the greatest Christian idealism is found among young people. And there's a lot of crabbed old characters that want to find fault when they shouldn't be finding fault. Now, I know that you people in Toronto wouldn't be crabbed old characters. I'm obviously talking about somebody else. But you know what I'm talking about here. It's not just young people who face this danger. And the danger I'm talking about is to say, well, now we're saved. But let's not be extreme. You can get as near to the world as you can. Let me tell you, the only way for you to go on with God in the Christian life is a total, complete, absolute, down-the-line break with Pharaoh, Egypt, and the past. 1 Peter chapter 4 tells you, and I'm going to summarize this because it's a lengthy passage if you read the first three verses, that You should not live the rest of your time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. And he goes on to make the point that in your past unsaved life, you spent more than enough time doing the work of sin. Now it's time for a total break unto holiness. This is the direction for you, and this is the direction for this church. Let me put that another way. When God brought you out of Egypt and saved your soul, he set your face in a certain direction, did he not? Keep going. What should you be doing? Keep going in the direction God started you when he saved you. When he brought this church out of apostasy and set it up, he set its face in a certain direction. What direction should this church be taking in the days to come, pursuing the direction that God gave us at the beginning? The cross before us, the world behind us, no turning back. Go forward points the direction for God's people. Second thing I'll say is this, that this text issues a call for action to God's people. There seems to be a paradox here. Verse 13, Moses said to the people, "Fear ye not, stand still." And in the next breath, practically, "Go forward." Now that seems to be an impossibility. How can you stand still and go forward? Without being facetious, that really sounds something like, I'll not say a command, but the sort of suggestion that a wife makes of her husband. Stand still and go forward. No matter what you do, you're in the wrong. See Steve putting his head down there, not happened to me, not happened to me. Don't you believe it? Don't you believe it? There's no paradox, and there is no contradiction. Verse 13, stand still. That emphasizes the fact that God is going to intervene to do the delivering. What it's saying is God's people can rest by faith in the Lord and in his promise. You can trust your God. Never lose sight of Jesus. Never lose sight of who he is and what he's done and what he's promised. Whatever's happening, be rooted in this. Stand still in this assurance. Our Savior never fails. And you can have absolute confidence that what he's begun, he will bring to perfection. What he has commenced, he will complete. And at the end of the day, we will be able to say with Solomon, there hath not failed one word of all the good promise of God. Stand still and see the victory. But verse 15 says, go forward, because faith is not merely a passive waiting. Faith is an active walk. Now picture the scene, if you will. Have the children of Israel faith in the Lord? Are they really now trusting in the Lord? Then put that faith into action. There's a sea in front of you. Go forward. The flesh would say, but where do we go when we've gone 100 yards? We have water in front of us. What do we do? Go forward. Do you believe God then? Obey God. Never forget what I've just said. Do you believe God? Then obey him. That's what it's saying. There's a time for action in God's work. And nothing can take the place of that action. Not even prayer. In verse 15, Moses obviously is praying, and the Lord stops him and says, "Why are you crying to me?" Let me put it very simply. The Lord is saying, "Moses, what are you praying about? You know what you've got to do. Go and do it." Now, I believe there is a place for prayer. It's central at the life and worship of this church and of your life. The Free Presbyterian Church, since its inception, has been a praying church. This church was born in great prayer meetings. It was my privilege as a young man, as a teenager, to be in some of those prayer meetings. This church was born with mighty prayer meetings, and its progress has always been in prayer meetings. And I'm going to step off here. It was not really to my subject tonight, but I'm going to step off here and tell you. In Toronto, God has done great things. You have a magnificent church building. You have a wonderful campus. I'm not going to butter you up, but I'll tell you, you have some lovely people. This church loses out in prayer, that door may as well be shut, for it's not worthwhile being open. If this isn't a praying church, it's not worthy of the name. It must be. And don't talk about a praying church if you are not personally, as a member of this church, a praying man or a praying woman. Prayer meetings of the church are not for somebody else. They're for you. There's a place for prayer. But there's a time when praying cannot take the place of action. Remember Joshua? Having fought the battle of Jericho, they came to a little town. The proper pronunciation of it is Ai. A-I. I'm sure here in this church, just as all across Northern Ireland, that has always been called Ai. A Hebrew scholar would have to cringe at that pronunciation. Well, I have a word for Hebrew scholars. Cringe on and enjoy it. Because for me, I grew up hearing Ai. And that's what I'll call it to you tonight. Came to this little town. And they've just seen Jericho fall. So they said, "This is a small little place. We don't need to send the army up there. We'll just send a few fellows up, but we'll do the job." And man, did they run into a hornet's nest. Men were killed. And Israel were defeated. And they ran for their lives. And Joshua came before God and he started praying. Now here's God's answer. Joshua 7 verse 10. "Get thee up. Get thee up. Wherefore liest thou upon thy face?" Let me interject something here. There was a time for praying and even Joshua missed it. The time to pray was before they went up to Ai. Instead of going in the carnal confidence of the flesh, they should have been on their face. Instead of realizing Jericho was not won by our military prowess, it was won by the intervention of God, and that's the only way we're ever going to see a victory, they got proud and they didn't pray. So now when it's late, he comes praying and God says, "Why are you lying there? Israel has sinned." If he'd taken the time to pray before, he'd have found that out before his men were ever slaughtered. Israel has sinned. They've transgressed my covenant. They've taken the accursed thing. They've stolen and they've dissembled. Yes, we need prayer. Action without prayer is presumption. But the prayer of faith is always going to lead to the activity of faith if you believe God and obey Him. There are certain things you don't need to pray about. Now, you need to pray about the grace to do them. But do you need to pray about whether you should be faithful to your wife? No, you don't. You have a command of God, be faithful to your wife. Do you need to pray about whether you should be holy? Yeah, you need to pray for grace to be holy. But there's no question about it. You're commanded to be holy. You don't need to pray about certain things that are clearly commanded in Scripture. If you believe God, go and do them. Now, if there's difficulty in your way, then pray for grace and power to do them. But you're not praying to get out of doing them. You're praying for grace to do them. The activity of faith. Go forward. And here's the way for this body of people. Forward on all fronts. Forward at God's command. Forward after seeking God's face. Forward in strict accordance and conformity with the will of God. They were following God's rod, by the way, walking in the footsteps of God's will. This is how we're to go forward on all fronts. Forward on all fronts. Every part of the church. I had the privilege of visiting in northern France some of the scenes of the great battles of World War I and World War II. I was very interested in some of the scenes of World War I, for my dad had fought in those battles. And I'd heard the names. Those of you who are from Northern Ireland will know that every town and village in Northern Ireland has a war memorial. And in every town and village is a memorial to men who were killed in a great battle that started on the 1st of July 1916. It's called the Battle of the Somme. My dad was there. And I'll never forget, it was a very emotional time. And a beautiful, beautiful summer day with a quietness that brought the stillness of eternity to the heart. To see where this battle was fought. The Ulster men were, according to the local history given there, they were set across from the crack, German troops. There was to be a mighty surge forward. I'm not going into the strategies and tactics of World War I. Somebody talked about the bravest soldiers led by the most asinine commanders. I think there's a lot to be said for that view. But they were there. There was to be this broad movement. What happened in actual fact was the movement stalled at every point, except where those Ulster division was, and they went through the first rank and the second rank, and they got right into the third rank of the enemy troops. They fought until they had no more ammunition, since there was no movement in any front. They were the only ones now far ahead. They were soon encircled and shot without ammunition. It was brutal hand-to-hand combat, practically, as they fought their way back. 12,000 casualties on that one first day. Almost half of them killed. Why? An army went forward at one point. The men who did it were brilliantly, courageously successful. But they were isolated. Nobody else got forward. And what should have been a brilliant victory became a bitter defeat. Thousands of families across Ulster were left to mourn. There is a lesson here. forward on all fronts. That means this congregation acting not as so many individuals. I'm going to be brutally frank with you. Listen to me. I don't say this in bitterness or anger or opposition. I say it with the love of a pastor to you. And I would say this to me, where I, a member of this church, don't get stuck on your opinion. What does it matter? Don't get stuck on your preference. What does it matter? This body must act as a body, not so many disparate individuals. You go forward as an army on all fronts. As a church, you progress in spiritual development, growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You go forward in prevailing prayer. I come back to this. This church will go as far as it goes on its knees and not an inch further. You go forward in your passion for souls. Since its inception, this has been a church that has reached out to a community that has every conceivable religion represented, and yet the attempt has been made. Whether you think it's successful or unsuccessful, never lose going forward in your passion for souls, in your outreach to the world. Never become a comfortable little enclave or a fellowship simply where we can sit back and we can withdraw from the world and we can wrap up ourselves in the blankets of our own fellowship. That's part of what a church does, to provide that warmth and closeness. But you've got to be going forward to reach out. Go forward in your stand for God. This is a church that from its beginning, this congregation has been noted for its stand for God. It was born in the fires of controversy. It was born with the opposition of the enemy. It went forward when it seemed suicidal to go forward. It seemed to be committing congregational suicide for Frank McClellan to have led the little band of people who were then meeting in a schoolroom. In the first great public stand, it was a trial of faith. Am I going to be faithful to God, or am I going to play politics and try to get entrenched before we open our mouths? And this church took a stand for God, and that's been the history ever since. Go forward. When the enemies of Christ come to Toronto, let it be known that there is a voice here for Jesus Christ. Forward on all fronts. Go forward. Tells you your direction. It's a call for action. The last thing I say is that this text instills a conviction into God's people. As I said, the command seemed impossible. But I'll be honest with you, some of our folk in Greenville have felt this. I trust it'll soon pass, and I trust the rest will not feel it, but some of you will feel it. September comes and this man retires, you're going to feel the end of the world has come for this church. I told the board this morning, and I'll tell you again tonight, you only think you're prepared for his retirement, you're not. When it comes, it's going to come down. As my old math teacher used to say when he was threatening vengeance on our heads, like a ton of bricks from a high altitude. You're going to feel it. And this message will seem like a mockery to you as you feel that. Go forward. Go forward. Seems impossible. To man, yes. things that are impossible with man are possible with God. When the Lord gives this command, with it he gives the conviction that he will intervene. The Lord's not telling you to go forward to leave you frustrated and defeated because you can't do it. He's telling you, I want you to go forward. I'm going to give you the grace, the ability, the power to do it. When he says to this church, go forward on all fronts, he's saying, are you willing to go forward? Have we a people here in Toronto tonight? Let me bring it right down to rock bottom reality. As God would sweep this congregation and look at every Christian, buttonholing each one after the other individually. Are you ready? Are you willing? Are you now prepared to say to God, I will go forward? When this church needs a praying band, I'm one of them. I'm not looking for every slight and little excuse to get out of a prayer meeting. I'm not looking for somebody else to do the work. I'm not going to sit in the sidelines simply to be a critic of those who do the work or an advisor who has no personal experience of doing anything. I'm not going to be all talk and no walk, all bluster and no substance. Lord, yes, I'm ready to go forward. I'll tell you, if you're willing to obey God, when he commands, go forward, he is with the command giving a promise, a conviction. I will intervene to enable you to do what I command. Remember what Paul said, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 9. A great door and effectual is opened unto me. There are many adversaries. The devil was there to keep him out, but Paul said, this door is effectual. I'm getting through. I'm going through. Not because I'm Paul, but because my God will keep his word. I quoted the text already today, 2 Corinthians 2:14. Thanks be unto God which always causeth us to triumph in Christ. There's victory for the Christian. Actually, the picture there is even more beautiful than a picture of Christ giving you victory. The particular Greek word that's translated here is a verb that's made up from a military, it's a picture word made up from the military experience of Roman conquerors. And when the conqueror came back to the city, he would lead a band of captives. I'm not going into all the details of what the Romans did. A, for time's sake, secondly, it's not to my point. But he would lead this band of captives. He would be leading them in triumph. But the triumph was his triumph, and they were his trophies. That's the word that Paul uses. Thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, which is always leading us as the trophies of Christ's triumph, walking in his footsteps. That's what God is causing us to do. That's what it means to go forward. Brethren, there is no excuse for a church or for an individual not making progress. Go forward. It's an old hymn we used to quote a lot in prayer back in Northern Ireland in those great prayer meetings I mentioned. I can remember this particular little verse being quoted with passion before God. Faith, mighty faith, the promise sees and looks to God alone, laughs at impossibilities and cries, it shall be done. God's word is powerful. And our God will make a way through the stormiest sea. He will make a way to pass over. So His word is to us in every generation, go forward. I have started you on your way. Go forward. And I will take you through. Let's bow together in prayer. Let us all pray.